And our text comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And Peter writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willingly or willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be? Ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." And we pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. And if you got your Bibles with you, follow along if you want, or you can also follow along in the bulletin and fill in the blanks as we go through here. I was reading in Acts chapter 1 this week, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer." And the word prayer, that means in worship. They were gathering for worship and supplication, which is prayer requests. And they were all in one accord, which means they were all unanimous. And I found myself wondering, I wonder what they were worshiping unanimously, and what were they unanimously asking for. And that caused me to go back to when Jesus departed from the earth, and they were out on the Mount of Olives, and he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, to paraphrase that, he was just saying to these guys before he leaves, he says, "Now look, I'm going to send you the promise of my Father," capital P. So we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the promise. And the word promise means divine assurance. And that's what the Holy Spirit brings to us, divine assurance. And I can't really describe it. I just know when you've got it, you got it. And you have this assurance in your soul. You have this confidence in the rightness if we can say that, the rightness, the correctness, the absoluteness of this word. The Holy Spirit brings that divine assurance to each and every one of us. So Jesus tells his disciples to wait there until this divine assurance comes upon them. And we read in the day of Pentecost, what came upon them? The flames, you know, that came upon them. That was the evidence that they needed. And they would then be endued or clothed. The idea of being endued and clothed, by the way, is like, if you ever snuggle up under a blanket, you know, on a winter's night? That's the idea. You just wrap it around you. You wrap this around you, this divine assurance to carry out God's plan. And what was God's plan? What did Jesus tell the disciples? He said, this is what I want you to do. This is the commandment. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, all this stuff was going to take place in the near future. And getting back to my original question, what was it that they were worshiping? What was it that they were anticipating? They were anticipating in their worship. They weren't looking back at what God did. They were looking forward. They were anticipating what he was going to do. Now, I say all that because I think sometimes that's missing in our worship. We rightly look back at the cross, and we look back at Calvary, and we realize how much God loved us, and we thank him and we praise him for what he did. But how much more edgy our worship would be if we would start thinking about what he is about to do. What he is about to do. If we would look forward to what he is about to do. And what he is about to do is he's about to send his son, Jesus, back, Jesus Christ, back into the earth. Back to the earth to judge. That's what's next on the agenda. And we should be worshiping and look forward to that. And a lot of music that we had today was that kind of looking forward to that very special day. And I believe that this letter that Peter was writing was for that purpose, to get us to focus in on what God is going to do. Jesus is about to come back and judge the world. And he starts out by saying, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now, this is something that we wouldn't necessarily expect you to know, but this was the second letter that Peter wrote about this subject. The first one evidently got lost. I mean, our first impulse is, oh, so 1 Peter must have been the first one. No, actually, this is kind of weird, but it's the way it said the Bible sets up. 1 Peter was actually written after 2 Peter. Huh? Yeah, but you got to remember that the epistles are set up in the New Testament not by their dates, but by their length. That's why you get to Jude right before the book of Revelation, just one chapter. That's how they're organized. So this was his second letter dealing with the subject of Christ's imminent return. But the first one evidently was lost. But it was important stuff. He wrote twice to make sure that they would understand this. And the purpose of this reminder, he says, is to call to mind the words of the prophets and the commandments. The King James says the commandment, singular, issued by Peter and the other apostles. And as we have told you, this commandment, or in the Greek, the authoritative prescription, what the doctor ordered, it's good for us. This commandment is good for what the soul needs here. This authoritative prescription that Jesus gave to his disciples was to preach repentance and remission of sins. This command is summed up in Mark 16:16, by the way. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. But you can see that you can't repent without belief. Why would you want to repent? If you don't believe in God and in Jesus, if you don't believe you're a sinner and you need some help, you're not going to repent. So repentance and belief are linked. They're like this. And remission is linked to baptism. It is baptism that that means of grace that washes away our sins, remits our sins. So, he who believes and is baptized will be left standing on the last day. And he wants us to understand that that's very important. We need to get that message across to others. But then he says, let me warn you though, there's going to be scoffers around. Scoffers. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do they really? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But first of all, let's pay very close attention to what is really being said here. Don't read this fast. Slow down. How is a scoffer defined here? A scoffer is defined as someone who walks, that is, who lives according to his own lusts, who lives according to his own desires. A scoffer picks and chooses how he lives. And one who picks and chooses how he lives, what he will obey and what he will believe about God, is in effect saying, ha, where's the promise of your coming? Where is judgment day? There's no stinking judgment day. I can live the way any way I please. That's what a scoffer is saying with the way they live, if they pick and choose. That's what's being said here. Conveniently forgetting that we're hanging on by a thread. Jesus could return at any moment. And they forget that God, indeed, God has not left the world exactly as it was after the first 6 days of creation. What are they forgetting? God did a little tweaking. He did a little changing to the world, didn't he? When the flood occurred. He says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's interesting, I was just studying creation this week. We talked a little bit about it in confirmation class too, didn't we, John? About the creed, you know, that first day of creation. And it's so fascinating to look at the way this is spelled out in Scripture. You know, there's always three words that stand out to me when I study the creation account. Let there be. Let there be. And poof. There was, you know. And the way he fashioned the heavens and the earth are just fascinating, because if you read the account carefully and even diagram it out if you want, you see that basically what he started with was a huge, shapeless drop of water. A drop of water to God. To us, it's huge. That's basically how he started. And then you read that he introduced this firmament or airspace into this mass of water. And if you draw it out, you see you got a mass of water, and then somehow he injected this 360-degree band of atmosphere, or air, or whatever you want to call it, and then on top of that, he had water going all the way around. That's the way it was originally created. And that's what Peter means here when he says, standing out of the water, and at the same time, in the water. Well, what happened? In the days of Noah, people picked and chose how they lived, and God became fed up with it, and after warning them for 120 years, desiring that they should repent, he basically said, let there not be. And he threw open all the windows of the firmament, and that ring of water that was all over the earth flooded everything out. And he never replaced it. And so the next thing that comes is fire. That water that had completely covered the earth then receded, and we were left with just this heaven and earth now. No more ring of water. And the only thing that preserves that keeps us from judgment is the Word of God, the same Word that created them. And He could speak at any time, let there be judgment day, and there will be. How can I say that? How can I say that that's the next big that's the next thing that's going to happen? Well, Jesus said it in Matthew 24:14. He said, when talking about the end, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, come on. The gospel has pretty much been presented to all the nations, hasn't it? Pretty much. I mean, the apostles, they thought the end was coming because they didn't know about the rest of this world that was out there, you know. But they thought it was then. They always, that's the way they lived, like it was coming tomorrow. And we have that much more reason to live like that ourselves. And the warning, you know, Noah had that ark standing in front of people, warning them. For 120 years, the Bible said he preached repentance. Well, our warning is this, believe and be baptized. Believe and hop into the ark and be saved. And fire, not flood, awaits the ungodly who do not receive the warnings, who reject the gospel, who continue to evidence their rejection by picking and choosing how they will live, because they are scoffers when they do that. And he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. Again, we see that God isn't into linear measurement, is he? And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The delay is not any evidence of a lack of final judgment. Rather, it's evidence of God's mercy, of his patience, of his forbearing with us, wishing that all should come to repentance. And now I think another thing that we need to understand here, because we get a little bit too lackadaisical, I think. We think, all right, God, we don't really have to worry, because he's just going to keep waiting and waiting until everyone comes to repentance. You know, I think that's a trap. I think what he's really talking about here is the idea that he's going to wait until the gospel has been presented to everyone and they have the opportunity to repent. And that, as I said before, has pretty much been accomplished. Because people come to repentance through the proclamation of the gospel. That's what God has been patiently waiting for. The gospel to be presented to all tribes and nations, and it has, for the most part, been accomplished. The end could indeed come at any moment. And when it comes, it'll come just as fast as that light arrived. When God, on the first day of creation, said, let there be. Boom, and he turned on the light, and there it was. That's how quick it will be. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Hey, do you want to be here when that happens? You want to be here when the stars start falling down? When the moon pops out of its orbit? Is the moon in an orbit? You know, I don't know. You know, but do you want to be there when it all comes crashing out? I don't want to be here. Do you want anyone else to be here when that happens? No, you don't. You don't want anyone to be here, left behind when that happens. And so we need to pray. And we need to, as someone has said, preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Do anything you can to save these scoffers from perdition. Yeah, I know you're mad at them. I know they've dumped on you. I know they've mocked you. I know they've mocked the very God that you love. But in the end, the Bible says that those mockers will beg for the rocks to fall on them rather than to face the gaze of a holy Jesus. And if you say, good for them, your heart isn't right. you still don't understand. Jesus was on the cross and no one got dumped on more than he did. And yet he saw their end, what it would be without repentance. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. Bring forgiveness into their lives, or they're going to be begging for these rocks to fall on them in the end. You see, he saw their end and he sucked it up. He manned up. He sucked it up and he was willing to do whatever to save those souls. He wept over the lostness of Jerusalem because he saw their end. Cannot we weep in similar manner for those loved ones and even those not so loved ones? Can we not be willing to let go of our agendas for their sake? Listen, this is what the end of the world will be like. God will one day soon let there be light with a capital L. And Jesus will crack into the second heaven. And when he does, when the holy Jesus comes into the second heaven, it'll be like when Isaiah was ushered into his presence in the third heaven. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone. And when Jesus cracks the second heaven, the stars, the sun, the moon will all in like manner become undone in the presence of a holy God. And the final trump will sound. And Paul talked about it in his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They're coming along for the ride. And for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. No rocks falling on us will be called up to them. And we will be with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you are in Christ, you don't have to worry about the rocks falling on you, okay? You're going to be scooted right up to heaven. But woe to those who are left behind. The sun, the moon, the stars who have been faithfully held in their courses from the very beginning of time, sustained by the word of God, will now fall to earth and burn it up. How long do you think that'll take? Not very long. Apply the laws of physics and the distance of the sun, and you'll see, not very long. It'll happen in a moment, but it will be the most terror-filled moment in the history of the world, even more terrifying than the flood. Revelation 6:15 says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Why would you go to a cave? Well, it might be a little cooler there. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? And the answer is the ones left behind, no one. The only ones who are standing are the ones who are with the Lord in the air. And these left behind, these are the scoffers, the one who spent their lives picking and choosing what to obey, what to believe. The very ones who mocked the terror that they are now feeling will experience it for eternity. And it should make us want to weep. Therefore, He says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, how should you live? How should you live? I'll tell you what manner of persons we ought to be. We ought to be people that don't pick and choose. But base our actions and our faith and our belief on what the Word of God says. And he says, rather, we are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We're supposed to be anticipating the end. It should not catch us by surprise. And we should eagerly desire it, even though it'll be tragic for those who have rejected him. And this eagerness ought to translate into our own lives as an earnestness for the lost. And then verse 13, to give us hope, he says, nevertheless, you know, it's not the end of all things. According to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. God will rebuild the heavens and the earth, having once and all been purified from sin by this judgmental fire, if you want to call it that. Look forward to what God is going to do. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Will there be no more night, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain? We can look forward to that. Consider the delay in judgment is for the purpose of salvation, yours and others. And then he goes on to talk about Paul, kind of gives him a ringing endorsement with a little disclaimer, even though, you know, he says, just like Paul writes, even though sometimes Paul's a little hard to understand, but this is what his letters were all about. We're about pointing the way of salvation and then telling us how to live. That's what his letters were all about. And so we know the way, and Paul tells us how to live. And we don't have to pick and choose. We can surrender to that. We know better than to fall in with the wicked. And he says, rather than fall in with the wicked, learn to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, how do we do that? How do we grow in grace and knowledge? Friends, there's only one way to grow, by grace and knowledge. It's not something that you can work up, not something that you can do. It's just a matter of taking that soul and lifting it up. And you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And let Jesus have at it. Let him be on the throne of your soul. He, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will lead us to show us what is right to believe, what it is right to trust, if we would just allow his word to penetrate our soul. And anything less, if we want to insist on picking and choosing, anything less is to become a scoffer and to have to face final judgment. Anything less is to laugh at Noah and his ark. Ha, 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 ha. There's no judgment day. And it wasn't long and they were treading water. Don't scoff. Don't be a scoffer. Don't be a picker and a chooser. Yield your soul to God, Jesus. Let him show you what to pick and choose. Because if you're a scoffer, it's the last thing you remember before the rocks fall on you and you live in eternal terror. Scary thought. Scary thought. But listen, if I leave you with that, I haven't really done you a service. Because all of that can be avoided if you just put your trust in Jesus Christ. And I remember how our pastors used to end their messages in the Missouri Synod churches that I've attended. And I can say this to you with full assurance. As you have committed your soul to him, as you have committed your soul to him, And if you haven't done that, I urge you to do it today. Commit your soul to Him. As you have done this, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.